You know, the fifth and sixth sermon I ever preached was kind of like struggles that we had this morning. The fifth sermon that I ever preached, I was all excited. I prepared for hours and hours and hours. This great slideshow went down to Terre Haute, Indiana. Got to that place where they worshiped and they had no slide projector. And I had no notes. That was terrible. Plus, that day I had a car accident. Plus, the night before we stayed in the preacher's house and our bed crashed to the floor at 4 o'clock in the morning. And so I went back and preached my sixth sermon there. My sixth sermon, I thought this is going to get it. I was well prepared. I had the notes. And the sermon title was The Worst Day of My Life. And I talked about all those terrible things that happened for so long that people didn't get the point of the message, which was the worst day of your life is going to be when you stand before Jesus unsaved. And a man came up to me and he said, "Dave, if that's the worst day of your life, all those things that happened to you, you got a pretty good life." So we're doing pretty good. You know, we're here. We have visitors with us and we're excited with that you're here. And we want you to know how important you are to us. And we're here for the reason that Jesus died upon that cross for us, right? Jesus gave everything that he had for us, right? And we're here because we want to honor him and we want to worship him in spirit and truth. And we want to be blessed by our great God. That's why we're here. And that's what we really are all about. You know, it's interesting that Brother Ken picked that song, In the Light. Because literally that's going to help define our message today. And I want everybody to understand that. You know, not all the churches grow all the time in number. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 through 19, we consider that church of Laodicea and how they were wavering, you know, not hot, not cold. And they're not always prepared. And as an evangelist or a preacher, as saints of God, we always need to be prepared to convert as many people as we can. Because that's our mission in this world, to seek and save the lost. But even the most perfected evangelist, the most amazing Bible student, can't help people if the congregation that they're working with is like the one in Laodicea. It just doesn't work. Because people were going to come and they're going to rate that membership, they're going to rate that congregation, and they'll find it useless to them. And so to have real growth and having that unity of faith, we need to get ready. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be ready. And I will tell you that being ready means, first and foremost, is that we know who Jesus is. We've accepted Jesus and we obey His commands. We're baptized into Christ where all the spiritual blessings are. And then we're ready. And after we get ready, we need to get set. Today we're going to talk mostly about being set. In the assemblies, we edify one another. That's getting set. We assimilate new members. That's getting set. We strengthen our relationships with God as individuals, and that's getting set. And what we do is we strengthen our relationships with one another, and that helps us to get set. And then we develop relationships with the lost. That's all part of getting set. And after we do all these things, then we grow. Just guaranteed we grow. If we do the things that God has called us to do, most certainly we will grow. And so we want to get started with the very first thing is what must we do as a congregation? And that first thing we need to do is we need to offer assemblies that edify all people. The first exposure that people have to the gospel oftentimes is a local congregation that they come to visit. And what do they see and what do they hear? Do they see love? Do they see a relationship that is built? Do they see unity of faith? You know, Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, He says, a new commandment I give you. We love one another. Do they see us loving one another? Because Jesus loved us that way. And He wants us to love the way He loved us. And He said, if we do that, those the people who are looking, they will know you are my disciples. See, we got to get set to do that. Does it draw them closer to God, the congregation, the things that we do? You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and they're having all kinds of struggles with their assemblies. But God tells them that, you know, if somebody comes in and they don't understand what's going on and things don't feel right, they're not going to stay. They're not going to understand. They're not going to be convinced or convicted. But if they come and they understand and the secrets of their hearts are revealed, they're going to fall down on their faces and they'll worship God. That's amazing. But even more amazing than that is that they will report that God is truly among you. So we have to be set in this respect. Do our visitors experience courtesy and warmth and love and spiritual matters? Well, we've got some visitors today. Maybe we should ask them. But you know what? The fact is, I think they do. I think they do. And happily, I'm able to report that most people that I talk to have visited with us. They understand that we greet them and we care about them and they're very welcome. And we do care so much about our visitors. And so I think the answer to that question is yes. Some, not for the better, but for the worse, as Paul talked about the church and as how they approached the Lord's Supper and they came for all the wrong reasons. Sometimes people do things for, you know, with kitchens and dining halls and instrumental music and family life centers and all that food, fun, and fellowship, they call it. Some for not the right reasons. But then again, some are not all things that are done for edification in the church. Sometimes I've been to congregations where the church kind of, you had the feeling that Joe so-and-so owned this church. And everything's done for him. And I'm not talking about my brother Joe here. Just a name out of the sky. But sometimes, secondly, we need to remind ourselves that our assemblies are not just important for visitors. Our assemblies are important for new converts. When we think about how important they are, and when a new convert comes in our assembly, what are they want to see people that are filled up. People who are stirred up in love and in good works. That's what we need to present in a congregation. Again, these are things that we're doing to get set to grow. And so it's so important as saints who have, they exhort one another. And not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday or Sunday night. Exhort one another, even more so as you see the day approaching, the writer wrote. Right? We need to be encouraging one another all throughout the week. You know, I'm embarrassed sometimes because I do walk up to members and I say, well, how's your week been? I should already know, right? And so we really do want to be involved with members. Maybe not every single member every single time, but be involved and encourage people and encourage them through the week, not only with your prayer, but also for the preparation of the assembly, that great day like today when we come together to worship our great God together in unity. We should be excited. You know, many people come and they're new to the church. And they need to be excited with this newfound worship, this newfound faith. They need to be anxious and they need to quickly grow. And if our worship services are so dull and so unspiritual, unguided and misguided, then people won't grow. Our Sunday today, remember, we need to what do we do when we drive here? Does anybody remember? We shout and sing to the Lord, on your way, on your way. That's so important. We had a lesson called On the Way. And we need to be that people that shout and sing on the way so that when we come here, we don't have to like rev up our engines spiritually. But, you know, you think about it. We come tonight and we're going to worship God and Sunday night will be over. The first day of the week is done. But our week from Monday to the following Sunday should be a crescendo. The whole week. So you come in and you, on Monday you come to work, right? Monday. And it's quiet. It's the first day after the second day of the week, and you're just, you know, you're getting struggled. You're going as they're facing the whole week ahead. On Tuesday, you start talking to people about Wednesday. Wednesday comes and you sing and you listen to studies and you worship God. Builds you up a little bit. Thursday comes along and you tell people, listen, come on, Sunday's approaching. Friday comes, and instead of thinking about parties, you'd be thinking about getting your Bible studies ready. Saturday, you're preparing for lessons and for teaching and for the worship service on Sunday. And Sunday comes, and we're here, and we worship God. And that crescendo ends on the first day of the week. And you think about that for a while. It shouldn't be that we leave the assembly Sunday night and we just kind of get through the week and okay, there's another Sunday. It should be building and building and building and building until we get there, and then it's much, much more. Also, we must all be serious about growing. Those who lead in the assembly, they need to take their tasks very seriously, and I know we do that here. And I know we had a little struggle this morning because of something unexpected, but those things happen. It's not the worst day of your week. And so, but we need to be very serious. Come prepared with a zeal to work in the kingdom as Paul told Titus. Jesus purified himself, a special people, zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. And so that's how we're doing things gladly and with enthusiasm. And then every other member will do what they can to make our assemblies to edify all people. When we do things with exuberance, with zeal, and when we do things to edify, every other member will be edified. And what kind of things can we do? We can arrive early, right? We can arrive early. Why do we want to arrive early? Well, because no confusion. We're supposed to do all things decently and in order, so there's no confusion. We don't wonder if so-and-so is going to be here. They're here, ready, with zeal, desiring to work. Not only that, but when we arrive early, we're here as a body, together, unified, having that unity of the Spirit to address people when they come in the door. Visitors. It's a shame, isn't it, when the visitors get here before the members. Let's not let that happen. We need to arrive early. That's something we need to set ourselves to be ready. We need to be participating wholeheartedly, singing prayers, united again in one spirit. Brethren will stay around afterward and visit. Right? And I know we're going to go somewhere today after the service as an invitation of the congregation, and everybody's certainly welcome. We'll talk to you about that maybe afterward if you have questions, but we may rush out a little sooner than normal, but we want to stay and talk with people. Answer questions. We oftentimes in the announcements, we say things like, you know, we welcome you as visitors. If you have any questions at all, we want to sit down with you and answer your questions with an open Bible. And then everybody runs out the door when the assembly's over. It's almost like we're afraid to answer the questions. But we're not. We're not. Also, then, we must assimilate and nurture new members. You know, as valuable as the assemblies are, we need to realize that the assemblies were never intended only to fellowship in Christ, as the only source to fellowship in Christ. When we think about new members, if they're left to themselves from week after week, new members, they find themselves out on the fringe. You know, if people aren't being loved, if they're not being thought more important than ourselves, then they end up being on the fringe and they feel like they're outsiders, and we don't want that. They feel like they're left out of the family life of God. That is the congregation of God, the people of God, the church. And so we have activities that we do together, and they're offered several times a year. And we need to take advantage of those things. You know, it's one of the concerns, I guess, is that we want to... These new people, they need our concern, they need our care, and they need our interest, the interest of mature Christians. You know, Paul wrote that we who are strong should bear up the scruples of the weak. Not to please ourselves, we need to let each one please his neighbor. We need to lead people in edification or to edification. That's the way Christ did it. He didn't do these things for himself. The reproaches of those who sinned, that reproach fell upon Jesus. And he just took it and he bared them up. We need to be like that. We need to realize that the left out, especially newer members, will soon wither away. And I might also add that that's true about older members, mature members. If the only time that we ever see each other is on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, then we tend to grow apart too. We don't have any relationship with each other. And so we need more of that relationship, that spiritual contact. And that can be through Bible studies. It can be through just simple phone calls, cards, letters. Remember that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That's something we have to be thinking toward as we set ourselves in a position to grow. So let me suggest what we must do as individuals. First, we got to strengthen our relationship with God. As an individual, that's critical. Why is this so important? Well, for one thing, others might see us. They see in us the blessings of walking with God. They see that. And, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that we're the lights of the world and we're to show our lights. And when people see that light, we glorify God in heaven. And some people will say that, you know, that, but by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're still somebody that's on the milk of the word. And we don't want to be that person. We want to be growing, learning, and walking with God. It's not enough simply to have pride in saying, well, I know Jesus. Pride saying, I've been baptized into Christ. Pride that I'm a part of the church here in Bedford. No, it's not enough. You know what the truth is? That we can't share what we don't have. The other day, Brother Joe and I were going to visit a doctor, and on the way we were talking about this person that won $500 million in the lottery. And you know, what would you do? Have you ever said that? You know, what would you do if you won? Wow, if I had $1 billion or half of, what would I do? And we were talking about how it's good stuff. You're always saying about how you'd share with everybody and you'd help everybody that you know. But, you know, that's just talk. Because the truth is, neither Joe or I have $500 million. And that's the way sometimes it is in the church. Is we don't We don't gather it up. We don't study to show ourselves approved. We're not growing day by day. We're not adding things to our faith. And so you can't give what you don't have. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians, we must awake to righteousness. He says, some of you do not have the knowledge of God. And he says, I speak this to your shame. So getting set means that we need to have something to give. Not learning, not caring, not taking time to study. Listen, that's sin. Because you can't give what you don't possess, and we're supposed to go and give. And you can't do it that way. Paul recognized this in his own life in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I've already attained or that I'm already perfect. He hadn't done it. He just says, I press on and I lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has laid upon me. And so it's important for us to have that mindset. We don't count ourselves, as Paul said, to have apprehended already. We just forget what's behind us and we move forward. That's what Paul's telling us. The prize, the upward call of God. And so he says, let this mind be in you. And so that's important for us. We need to recognize this in our own lives. We have to be fruitful in our spiritual growth. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 5 through 8, you add to your faith what? Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, he says, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And then the last thing is love. We need to grow consistently. We have to add to our faith. We have to have personal daily devotions. That's how we get set to grow. As we start to grow as an individual, the congregation is a benefit of that. We studied this morning in Joshua and how some terrible things happened there. People, they weren't ready to go and take that new land like God had told them to do. And bad things happen. We need to be ready. And we need to devote ourselves. It's in equally important that we remember to go out and to meet our God, as Amos said. We also have to strengthen our relationships with one another. And we ask again that same question. Why is that important? For love and unity. It's a very powerful witness for Christ's sake. Jesus said that a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we need to work on that consistently. You think about the prayer of Jesus there in John chapter 17 and 20 and 21. And Jesus, it's important to note that Jesus didn't pray just for the disciples, but he prayed for us. All of us who would learn or hear through the word of the disciples. And listen, that word that the disciples spoke, that tinkers down over the years and the centuries, that now that's us. There are people out there that God or Jesus is praying for who need to hear the word, and it needs to come from us. And that's what love and unity can do. It's a very powerful witness. It's a strong network, if you will, of Christians who are having a relationship with one another. And then we can assimilate new Christians into the faith. We're all called Christians because of our spirit, our vitality, and for good reasons. No matter how strong the relationship we have with one another, that relationship can always improve. Paul told the Thessalonians, you know, we don't have any need to tell people about your love, because you yourselves are taught how to love one another. And so we need to have that. Wouldn't it be nice for God to look down upon the congregation here in Bedford and say, I don't need to tell anybody about your love. It shows. Peter wrote that we've obeyed the truth through the Spirit in sincere love. It shows. The Hebrew writer says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. We do that with love. We make straight the paths of our feet. We're getting set. We're getting ready so that we can help whatever's lame, whatever's dislocated, and we can heal those things. And it all comes down to us being ready. So we seek opportunities to strengthen our bond in Christ. How do we, regular attendance? Boy, that's a big help. Hospitality. Now listen, when I say hospitality, I'm thinking of both the hospitality that's offered. Listen to me. Hospitality that's offered. Somebody says, hey, why don't you join me this Friday night? We'll have some supper and we'll talk and study the Bible a little, and maybe we'll watch a show or something together. That's hospitality offered. But if people always say no, think about it. If they always say no, hospitality is a powerful motivation in the church. It binds hearts together. Okay? It generates unity of the Spirit. And so it's important when the offer is made that we accept that. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. But Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And I take that grumbling as, hey, we're going to have a get-together at the house over there after the service. And when you say that, half the congregation runs out the door. Not to the house. That's grumbling. Hey, I want you to come on over tonight and let's do this or that. Okay. We need to be set and ready to grow. And in do that, we must be willing to develop a good relationship with the lost. Why is that important? Because light has to shine in the darkness to be of any kind of value. We mentioned this morning with Brother Randy, we're the light of the world. The light is, it can't be hidden. It's not, you got to put it up on the hilltop. You don't put it under a basket. Right? We need everybody to see our light. Let your light so shine before men, why? That they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. We need that light. We need to be that way. We need to have a good relationship with the lost. Let them see you. Why is that really important? Because you have the cure. Think about that. You have the cure. You're the one that can lift the feeble knees and stop, or the knees that shake, and lift the arms that are weak. You're the ones that can go out and seek and save the lost. You're the ones. When Jesus saw Matthew and was invited to Matthew's house, and the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners came, Jesus, that's why he went. I came to save the sinners. And you have the cure. If you knew that the drug companies had a cure for cancer, wouldn't you be rather upset if you found out they just were hiding it for money's sake, for greed, for personal reasons? You have the cure. You have the gospel, the message, the good news. We need to be like the Apostle Paul, who talked to the church in Corinth. And he said, you are our epistles, written and known and ready to be read by all men. You have the cure. You have the cure. Peter talks about a very good example of a wife living, walking in the light, setting a great example, chaste love for her husband. And without words, she's able to win her husband over. That's wonderful. That's the way we need to be. We need to develop that relationship with the lost. We got to have that. And so people see a version of Jesus, because that light has to shine. You have the cure. You're an example of people to receive the Word of God. What's your example? What's your light like? Will it be caring? When people see, will they see whatever version of Jesus you show them? Will that be caring and concerned and loving and sharing of the gospel? Or will it be disconnected and distant, unloving? That's important to note those things. We develop this relationship with the lost. We can serve. That relationship serves as a basis for continual relationships. In other words, we keep on moving. We keep seeking. Remember, Jesus says, you know, we need to continually go. Go into all the world, He says. Preach to every creature. He says, therefore, go into all the nations, make disciples of men. We need to go. Peripatasin. We need to be going. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 6, we need to realize that not everybody you come across is going to accept the gospel. Sometimes you have to shake off the dust of your feet. Sometimes people will trample you into pieces if you continue. So just let it go. Plant the seed and move on. Even Jesus Himself said that He didn't stay in one place. When He had a crowd of people come to Him and they tried to keep Him from leaving, and Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities also. So we need to be like that. Maybe the people that live in your neighborhood could be considered as your little cities. You don't have to go from Bedford to Maple Heights or from Maple Heights to Anaheim, California. Your city is your neighbor. Preach in that city and then go to the next city and the next city. A stranger you meet in the grocery store. Those are your cities. Jesus said, I have other cities. That's why He was sent, and that's what our job. Therefore, we must always keep that relationship with the lost. Remember, simple hospitality goes a long way, both offered and accepted. All right, inviting the lost to our assemblies can be very, very profitable. Gives them the opportunity to meet other Christians. It gives them opportunities to develop relationships. And so it's valuable. So in our closing thoughts, one is to be useful to the master, one must prepare himself. We need to, first of all, we need to be ready. Get ready. Accept the Lord Jesus. Obey the gospel. Be baptized. Because when you do that, you're a vessel now. You're something that Jesus has developed. You're useful to the kingdom. So we need to be prepared. And the same thing is true regarding the churches. The congregation has to prepare itself to be used by the Lord. And we do that, of course, by our studies and our assemblies and in our worship and our praise. Just as the Lord Himself was willing to open that door for the church in Philadelphia, a door that was open and couldn't be shut. If we get ready and we get set, that door opens and it can't be shut. And then we're ready to grow. And the obligation, the duty, the responsibility, that rests upon every individual. Remember, a chain is only strong as its weakest link. Solomon said that a threefold cord, it can't be quickly broken. So together, united, we can stand as a good front for Jesus. And remember that this, with certainty, if we as individuals fail, then we as a congregation will fail. And where will the congregation be 10 years from now? It will be mortally wounded. So these things are important for us. We have to decide, do we really want to grow? You know, if you, we can't take a lot of time here, but if you closed your eyes and you said, I have a dream. And that dream, in your eyes, you see that dream and you see the congregation here is just full and we have seats in the aisles because of so many people. Because we've gotten set. We're ready, we got set, and now we're growing. That's the dream. But then you have to put a foundation under that dream, which is all these things we just talked about. We have to have an assembly that edifies. We have to have assimilate new members and strengthen relationships that we have with God. Strengthen relationships that we have with one another. Develop a good relationship with the lost. We do that and this body will grow. And if we don't, it's just a matter of time. It's happened to many congregations, gradual decay. But we know that in faith, nothing can stop us from growing. We just have to obey God. So we have to decide, are we going to be like the church in Laodicea? Lukewarm? Or are we going to be like the church in Philadelphia? The one that never denied the name of Jesus. The one that door is open and won't close. Are you ready? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you set? Are you doing all those things? Then you'll grow. The answer you give to those questions determines not only your fate, but the fate of this entire congregation. You have a need this day? Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, today's the day. You can get ready today to set yourself for heaven in the after while. And if you need help from the congregation, we're here to help you in any way that we can. I invite anyone who needs help to come forward this day as we stand and as we sing.